Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Parthias, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deed of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea, all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through my prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Every week in worship, before we collect our tithes and our offerings, we recite together the Apostles' Creed. It's a staple in our liturgical worship. And for many of us, it's as familiar as the Lord's Prayer. We've been saying it our entire lives, and we just know it by heart. For others of us, it's still relatively new, and even myself, I often find that I have to read the words because it's not quite totally embedded within me. The Creed is utilized in many churches, Protestant and Catholic alike, as an opportunity for the people to affirm their faith. It's a statement meant to remind us of what it is that we claim to believe every week in worship as Christians. The Apostles' Creed, as you may have noticed, is Trinitarian in structure. It affirms belief in God the Father, in Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. And while some of these divine characters get lots of attention in our creed, others, well, not so much. You know, it's just that third most elusive character, the Holy Spirit, that we've never really known what to do with. We're not sure what she is, what she does, or what she means so quickly, so as not to expose our confusion as to why she's included in our creed at all. We say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," and then we move on to the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We don't give our belief in the Holy Spirit much thought, because truth is, we don't know what to think. But today, being Pentecost Sunday, the day that we celebrate the gift that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it would be wise of us to pause and ask, what does it mean to say every week, "I believe in the Holy Spirit"? Let's pray. God, who is Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Did you know that Pentecost is the third biggest day of the Christian year? Falling just behind Easter and Christmas, the day of Pentecost is the day that we celebrate the mighty wind that blew through a house in Jerusalem, the day God's Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples and the church was born. I'm curious, how many of us get gifts for one another on Pentecost? How many of us get new Pentecost outfits every year for our children or gather with our families for lunch every year to celebrate the gift that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? You see, the truth is, as we know, Pentecost runs a distant third to Easter and Christmas. But why is that? You've heard of CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only Christians, those on the membership rolls who don't come any other Sunday. But why aren't there CEPO Christians? Other than that the acronym is not as clever, why isn't Pentecost one of those holy days that Christians show up for from out of the woodworks? Did you know that this past Easter we had over 12,000 people inside this church? We had over 12 different services, each with their own overflow space. We had hundreds of staff and volunteers who were here to help herd the crowds and make sure that everyone had an opportunity to worship. And on Christmas every year, we have roughly 10,000 people in our church, and we even offer traveler services for those folks who want to worship with us but won't be here during the holidays. These are the Super Bowl Sundays of the church's year, our senior minister likes to say. But why, I wonder, isn't Pentecost also a Super Bowl Sunday for the church? Well, if I had to make a guess, I think it's because the Holy Spirit spooks us a little bit. Does it not? We reason-driven Methodists have a really hard time talking about something we can't see or touch, but we still proclaim is active in our midst. You know, I grew up in a tradition that often spoke of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. And while as a child, that wasn't exactly my favorite way to think about God, for all you parents, God as a ghost is not how I would encourage you to talk about God to your children. And yet for us adults, the Holy Spirit is still bewildering to us, if not frightening. What are we to make of the Holy Spirit? For many of us, Pentecost is something to be left to the Pentecostals. And yet, here we are, proclaiming every week, I believe in the Holy Spirit, which is to say, I believe in Pentecost. Even as a distant third, this story is still our story. And I don't expect that our retelling of it year after year will suddenly push it into popularity, but I do expect that as God's word for us today, it's a story that has the power to transform each and every one of us. So imagine the scene. Close your eyes if it's helpful. The town of Jerusalem is full of people from lands near and far who have come to celebrate Pentecost. It was an ancient Jewish festival rooted in the harvest and later in the giving of the law. The disciples, who had witnessed the crucified Christ and the risen Christ, were now waiting on his final parting promise, which was that they would receive power through the Holy Spirit, which would at some point come upon them. So there they were, gathered together on Pentecost, when suddenly they heard a sound and a strong, violent wind filled the room, and out of nowhere there was fire, flames resting on each of them without burn or harm. And as the story goes, they all began to speak different languages. And the crowd outside begins to peek in the windows where all this was happening, listening to the languages they recognized from their own lands, hearing the wind, seeing the fire, bewildered, amazed, and perplexed, probably not unlike those who were inside the house. They wondered what on earth was happening. Though some would say it was simply inebriated disciples, others knew, like Peter, that this could only be the Holy Spirit that was promised by the one who had left them not long before. It seems too unreasonable, does it not? Too unbelievable, just too supernatural to be true. But if our inquiry on this day is not into truth as facticity or history as to what really happened, but into truth as to what is claimed, truth as meaning, then the truth contained in this story is critical for the lives that you and I lead. Because this story tells us about the Holy Spirit's continual work and what it might be up to in our lives and in our world. This story tells us what it means to proclaim, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." So where do we begin? Well, if this story is our guide, then I say we begin with what strikes us most in the story, which is likely for all of us the dramatic entrance of the Spirit herself. Why a violent wind and no gentle breeze, I wonder? Why bright flames and no descending dove? Why tongues of fire and no soothing light? Why different languages and no still small voice? What does this kind of entrance reveal to us about the function of the Spirit? It certainly seems as though her intent is not to calm and to soothe, but to disturb and disorient. If we were to look at the Bible as a whole, we can trace the Spirit long before Pentecost as a source of disorientation. From the Spirit brooding over creation and swirling water and wind into mountains and seas, to the Spirit falling like a mantle on the shoulders over prophets, to the Spirit upon one who spoke good news to the poor and release to the captives, to the Spirit which came upon the gathered disciples with wind and fire, always the Spirit works to challenge our claims that we have mastered the ways of the world or even the mind of God. To say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," is to say, "I believe she will continue to disrupt and disorient that which I think I have mastered, because that is her role." You know, it's been said before that only a fool would pray for the Holy Spirit to come, because indeed the Spirit disrupts structure and order. The Spirit creates chaos. The Spirit dismantles all that is. And in a world so full of chaos, so full of unknowns and uncertainties, why would we invite the Spirit among us? When it seems nearly impossible to keep our own lives afloat, why would we pray for the Holy Spirit to come to invade and disrupt even the very little that we are successful at managing in this life? No thanks. We shall keep the unruly spirit at bay, we say. And this is what we do, don't you know? For centuries, we have resigned the Holy Spirit to the work of the Pentecostals. We haven't claimed her beyond the six words in our Apostles' Creed because none of us are eager to be disturbed. Ugh. But that's where we must reconsider the work and effects of disorientation and disturbance. Because often these things are for our benefit. Let's consider Peter, preacher extraordinaire from our story today. Peter's history, if you remember, is not spectacular. Peter denied Jesus three times on the way to the cross. Peter stood at a distance rather than beside his Lord. His words seemed to cause more trouble than conversion. But yet Peter, of all people, was moved on Pentecost to stand up and preach. Because of the Holy Spirit, Peter's pattern was disturbed, and he was thrown into what he probably thought he never could do, and a word was proclaimed, and the church grew from 120 to over 3,000. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Disrupting all that is for the sake of so much more that can be. To say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," is to say, "I believe in greater possibilities." You see, the Holy Spirit is continually disrupting all things, including our limited belief of what is possible, in order to give way to all that seems impossible. If we look to our scriptures again, we find that through the Spirit, The Jew-Gentile barrier, which previously seemed impossible to cross, was crossed. Sexism was disrupted, and women began to take on more leadership roles, and people were moved towards radical economic sharing. All of this because the Holy Spirit outpoured herself on the people. So consider where you may find the Holy Spirit now. Where have you seen impossibility become possibility? Perhaps in the recovering alcoholic who is suddenly able to turn away from his only elixir, her only comfort. Perhaps in the one whose marriage failed and there seemed to be no future, and yet she rises again. Perhaps in the one who daily and silently does battle with death, but manages to endure with grace. Or the one whose family left them with more scars than anything else, but survives even so. This is none other than the work of the Holy Spirit blowing through and disrupting broken human lives for greater possibilities. We shouldn't keep the Spirit at bay. We should find her and bring her here, because don't we desperately need her? And yet, according to our story, she cannot be caught like a ball or a cold. The Holy Spirit catches us. And the good news is, as the truth tells us, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, young and old, male and female, rich and poor. The Holy Spirit is not just for those who strive diligently to earn her. She's not only for those who lead lives worthy of such a gift. She is for those who are weary and heavy laden, for those who are broken and needy. If you don't want anything in your life to change, then my advice is don't pray for the Holy Spirit to come. But if you are courageous enough to allow the holy wind to blow where she so chooses, if you are done with all attempts at harnessing life, then may you claim belief in the Holy Spirit and invite her to dismantle all that is for the sake of so much more that she can create. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?